Good morning, Willow Creek, and happy New Year's Eve. I just want to let you know that it is early in the morning, but it is never too early to be dressed up like a disco ball. So, and good morning to everybody at Southlake, North Shore, Chicago, Wheaton, Crystal Lake, Huntley, South Barrington, everyone who's watching online, and everyone who will probably be watching on demand later in this week as the online campus pastor. I'm so glad you're watching wherever you are, whenever you are. So I have been on staff here at Willow Creek for about 3 years. And I've had the honor of serving in two different roles, but I currently serve as the online campus pastor. And, you know, when the team asked me, hey, what would you like to teach about? Well, you would have thought it would have been about online church or digital ministry. But guess what's not found in the Bible? Anything about online or digital. Who would have thought? So instead, you know, we have centered online with this idea of asking ourselves this really important question. And that is, how does the gospel continue to expand in this day and age? Part of the work that Faith and I get to do online is really asking this question about how does the gospel reach people who may not ever step into our building? And for a culture that seems to be shifting and changing, does the gospel change and grow with it as well? I lose sleep wondering how we will reach people. And sometimes I lose sleep about the ways in which we will do that. You'll often hear us talk at Willow about the importance of the faith of the next generation. But the more time we spend with this question, the more we realize it's not only about the next generation, it's this generation that's also affected by how we answer this question. There are many of us here who have this sense of faith in Jesus and don't necessarily know how to share that with others. To be honest, whether you're sitting here or watching online, sharing your faith may have never even crossed your mind. See, as I was growing in my own faith journey, evangelism seemed like a personal sport or an individual sport, something that I was like responsible for, right? Something that, you know, it's my faith and it's my responsibility to explain that to other people and hope that they get it. And hope that they believe that what I'm saying is true. And I do think that that's a part of it. But I also think that when we are talking to people about Jesus, and when we're talking to people about the gospel, sometimes it's not the gospel that they have a problem with. It's the church. Which makes me wonder, is there a shift that we need to make with not only how we think about evangelism individually, but communally as well? So what do we do? How do we collectively live out the gospel truth together? And what would it look like to add to our definition of evangelism, where we worked together to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Luckily for us, we don't have to look too far in the scripture to find an answer to this question. But before I do, I hope that you'll indulge me in a prayer before we enter the word. So, Father God, we pause. And on the last Sunday of the year, we just take glory that we're able to gather. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you that it allows us to still be a guide to us, even today in 2023, heading into 2024. And I just pray that for all of us across all of our campuses and watching online, that this will be a moment that we pause and we can connect and draw closer to you. Amen. All right, so I want to take us to a familiar passage that if you've been a part of Willow, you know pretty extensively. And we're going to be looking at the end of Acts 2. Now, for you longtime Willow Creekers, I know that we have a specific context with Acts 2:42. But as we look to the first century church and the start of the expansion of the gospel, I want to flesh out the section that surrounds verse 42. Starting with verse 41, we read, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So we're going to notice something really interesting about the beginning and the end of that section. Luke is actually establishing similar outcomes. He's noting that the people were hearing the good news of the gospel and that many were being added into the community of Christ followers. But why? Why does Luke feel the need to emphasize this twice? You see, one crucial tool of understanding scripture is knowing literary style, right? I'm a little bit of a nerd, so just nerd out with me here for a bit. Context is important, audience is important. So many things are important, but sometimes we take into account how the person was writing. And Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, uses a tool called inclusio, which simply put, inclusio means brackets around the beginning and the end of a section, usually because the author is trying to get us to focus in here on the middle. We actually see the beginning of this inclusio form in verse 41, and we see the end of the inclusio form in verse 47. And they're saying the same thing. Many were being added, 3,000 were added to the numbers that day, and at the end we read, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what is Luke trying to indicate in between those brackets? It's a kind of a cause and effect sort of deal. So let's reread 42 to 46 and see what can we pay attention to. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now Acts 2:42 actually takes these four concepts and puts it in the verse. And everything we read from 43 to 46 expounds upon them. But as we look at the beginning and we look at the end and we take a look in the middle, I think Luke is trying to establish this thought, is that the gospel starts with the presentation of the good news, but it spreads when the church lives out that good news consistently. See, I think we have the tendency to see evangelism as transactional. I have to tell you something. I have to do something. It's an interaction that we're having. If you spend enough time in Christian circles, you'll often hear us refer to the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Something I think is particularly interesting is that Matthew's account in chapter 28 ends in 30 AD with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Luke's account in Acts picks it right back up in 30 AD with the start of Pentecost. These two things even put together lead us to believe that the Great Commission is actually the call to discipleship, that we can't have evangelism without discipleship. And we see the expansion of God's message and the multiplication of his people grow through discipleship. I had a dear friend, Jan, recently ask me, what do you mean when you say discipleship? I know that's a term that we like to throw out. It could be really academic sounding at sorts. It's something that we say that's really fancy, but what does it really mean? Well, I think discipleship is allowing the good news of the gospel to not only transform our lives, but for that transformation to be reflected in the lives of other people as we grow in our relationships with God together. And honestly, I believe it's what we see in verses 43 through 46. It's a group of people who are living in devotion to teaching, sharing our lives and our resources with one another. It's the breaking of bread. It's worshiping and praying. Now let's go back to this inclusio device, right? This literary device. Luke is using to sandwich these four practices together to highlight the fact that when the believers in Acts engaged in all of these practices, they lived out God's design for humanity. And when they displayed God's design for all to see, it drew others in and we saw the spread of the gospel. This is the first century church. They didn't get a fancy manual. They didn't get like a handbook on how to do this. They were faithful. And everything that we read from Acts 2 onwards is the story of how God spreads the gospel by empowering the local church with his Holy Spirit. You have to imagine that the church at that time was so influential because they were living out the gospel out in display and it was wild for people to see. And do we carry that same awe and wonder today? Do we think about that when we're inviting people into a relationship with Jesus? Do we think about that when we're sharing the gospel? Do we know that what we're actually inviting them into on top of a relationship with Jesus is into a community that is constantly living out the awe and wonder of experiencing God together? A group of people who couldn't be wildly different, but have everything in common. To be with people who would share their resources for those who were in need around them. Who opened up their lives and their homes. People who were joyous together. People who broke bread together. People who grieved together. People who worshiped together. People who prayed together. People who enjoyed their life and their growing relationship with God together. You see, we can share the gospel, but without these practices to follow up, where do people continue to grow? But yet none of these practices have meaning without the initial evangelistic efforts of presenting the truth of the gospel. If we're to do all these things without understanding the why, we're just a fun social club. And I love the church, but the church isn't a place to hang out or just a fun little community or sometimes where you just go and have snacks. It is the empowerment of the gospel being lived out by his people in ways that not only radically transform the people in that community, but the people surrounding them. Max Lucado says it like this, a powerful witness, that is what Jesus intends the church to be. The powerful witness shows the world what transformed lives look like. Not perfect lives, mind you, but lives testifying to what is possible when Jesus is at the center of our lives. My hope for us is that we remember that we are a part of something bigger than us. And as we look to not only impact our local neighborhoods, but Chicagoland, this country, and this world, we have an abundance of opportunities to show people that Jesus really is King and that the gospel is for all. And that the good news is so powerful that it brings us together and changes us in ways that we cannot take credit for. And as much as we think that there might be a difference between us, the church of today, and the church of the first century, I'd almost argue that our humanity is virtually the same. Maybe different factors, different environments, but our humanity is still the same. And we get to really be that church, the church of the first century, today. As I was talking about how everything beyond Acts 2 is kind of an example of the local church and how the local church is a distributor of the gospel, I want us to take a look specifically to the church in Thessalonica. This was also a community of believers after Acts 2 who received the gospel and responded to it in abundance. And as Paul and Silas are recalling their ministry, they actually say this. He references kind of their initial meetings with them. In verse 8, we read, So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We see Paul's desire for evangelism here. We also see Paul's desire for the people to know the gospel enveloped in a posture of care and concern and love. It's a posture that recognizes that if I love you, I want you to know the truth. But if I also care about you, that means I ought to share my life with you as well. You see, this verse actually has a lot of personal meaning to me. When I was 17, I was a freshman at the University of South Florida, and I accidentally stumbled upon a college ministry. Trust me, that was not the place that I was looking to go, because my friends and I were looking for the Black Student Union. The acronyms were BSU. And instead, during orientation week, we ended up at the Baptist Student Union, also acronym to BSU. And you can imagine, those two things were not the same at all. And when I got there, I was shocked. You see, by the time I was 17, even though I had grown up in church, life circumstances actually brought me to a place of deism, which is a fancy way of saying is that I believed in a God, but I didn't believe that that God cared about me or that God wanted to have a personal relationship with me. So the last place I wanted to find myself was at a church or anything that was adjacent to a church. And as I thought about leaving, as I was getting ready to leave, three older students actually changed the course of my life. Jason, Ashley, and Cassie. They spent the entire afternoon with me, asking me questions, wanting to know about my life in ways that I was actually originally skeptical about. I was like, why do you want to know so much about me? Why do you care so much? And in fact, it was one of the first times that I could vividly remember someone being curious about me. You see, it was that initial afternoon that sparked a trajectory of invites that changed the course. They invited me to a freshman Bible study, which, once again, wasn't really my jam, but here I was at 17 going to this weekly Bible study. And you know what? I was experiencing the gospel being lived out with them. You know, we had small group together. We had weekly worship services, which, by the way, at 17, I was not going to step in front of a church. That was the last thing I was going to do. But I would show up every Thursday evening for a weekly worship gathering on campus. We did sports together. We ate meals together. We took classes together. We actually signed up for the same classes together. And over time, my heart was softened to the gospel. I experienced it being lived out with these people because they cared so deeply for me, because they were mirroring a love that God had for me that I couldn't yet identify. And my relationships with them affected me so greatly that when they finally invited me to church, I said yes. And I heard the gospel message for the first time. And I was able to receive it. That was 14 years ago. And I couldn't tell you how grateful I am that someone decided to share the gospel with me. Because I could not stand here in front of you today if it not been for the communities of believers for the last 14 years who reminded me of that gospel truth ever since. It didn't just end with the first time that I heard the gospel 14 years ago. I'm being reminded of it over and over and over and over again. Because this is the thing I want us to grasp onto. The gospel starts with the presentation of the good news, and it is indeed good news. But it continues, and it spreads, and it grows, and it multiplies when the church lives it out consistently. Acts 2 lays down the blueprint for how the gospel will be spread, and it will be through the local church. Acts 2 shows us that God is at work in ways that we are unaware and aware of in every stage of the progress of the gospel being known towards the ends of the earth. And God shows us that the Holy Spirit spearheads the movement to new horizons. And y'all, I am not talking about church, the institution. I'm not talking about church, this building. I'm not talking about church that you watch on YouTube. I am talking about church, the body, church, the people, us. God will empower his people. God will empower us. We get to live out the gospel, and we get to share our lives as well. But Betsy, things are different now. People are different now. The church is different now. But are they really? I spend a lot of time in proximity to people who have a tough relationship with the church. And what I often hear is, man, I love God or I love Jesus, but I have issues with the church. And I get it. I really do. I've been in ministry for the last like 12 years. I get it. I've seen it all. And I'll hear those around me say, well, I can share the gospel, but I don't know what to invite them into. I don't know what that next step will look like. I don't really know if they'll say yes if I invite them to church. I also get it. Church, what I wish we understood is that if you keep reading through the New Testament, it accounts for all the churches that are trying to live out the gospel, and they're fumbling through it with their lives. The churches in Galatia, they dealt with confusion about upholding Old Testament and New Testament law, and it caused a lot of strife and conflict. The churches in Corinth dealt with sexual immorality, lawsuits amongst each other, and doctrinal issues that were dividing them. The church in Colossae dealt with cultural pressures. The book of James addresses economic disparity, and he warns people not to be partial to those with power and influence. And in Acts, the very book we start with, where we see this beautiful formation of the church, Luke also highlights that the biggest threat to the church and the spread of the gospel was cultural pride. Does that sound familiar? Because it does to me. And we're at the end of 2023. That sounds super familiar to me. But we also see in the New Testament is the constant reorientation to the gospel truth and those practices of discipleship we talked about. It is in fact that it's only by the grace of God that a bunch of people like us can live out those things and be a witness of Jesus to other people. Because guess what? We can't do it on our own. We need to be reminded that the very gospel that saves us also sustains us, not only as individuals, but as a community. And the world needs to know that the church is a community of believers. All the things that we have that are different, but everything that we have in common. And we get to share the gospel and our lives with people around us. This here, what we do week after week is us taking a step towards sharing our lives with one another, because we fundamentally believe that experience the gospel has changed us, is changing us, and will continue to change us. So when we jump into a group, we believe that there is something sacred about the people who God has put together, and that the group is not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of those around us. And when we serve on a team, whether at a door or with students or on a global trip, that every opportunity that we have is to reflect Jesus to them. And whether you're watching online on YouTube or you're on our Instagram, we believe in the impact and the influence of the gospel to transcend the digital space. We believe the gospel is powerful enough to transform any medium in which we're willing to initiate. And we get to live about the gospel in ways that the church has been doing for thousands of years. There is something so mystical about that to me, that we're not the first ones to do it, that we're standing on the shoulders of the church of Acts, of the church of Colossae, of the churches of Galatia, the churches in Thessalonica. There's a deep-seated, rich history, and we are continuing on that history, guys. And you know what? I want to see that gospel expanded for as many years as it is to come. Because here's the reality. The church is not something you just go to or watch. It's something you're actively a part of. Whether you're sitting here today or watching again in traffic on Monday morning. It's less about the hour a week that we spend here, and it's more about how we get to be the church everywhere we are. Together, we get to be a part of how the gospel spreads in this world. That's what excites me about being here, honestly. Having been at Willow for 3 years, having been in ministry for the last 12 years, that continues to be the point of excitement in spite of all maybe like the heartbreak, the chaos, and the hardship, is that we all are given the opportunity to receive the gospel and to be a powerful witness to it. And we get to show people how it changes everything. And in 2024 is going to present the Christian community with many challenges and opportunities to show the world who we are and what we believe in. And my prayer for all of us is that we remain rooted in the gospel, which is this, that we believe that God reconciled the world to himself through Christ, that the very things that separate you and you and you and me are restored with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And with it, we are not only given hope for eternity, we are given hope for this life as well. This is the good news. For some of you, I want you to end 2023 knowing this, believing this, choosing this for your life. You are surrounded by thousands of people here in Chicagoland and thousands of people who are online who believe this to be true and who cannot wait to be in community with you. And for the rest of us, I want us to go into 2024 with a fervor for reflecting Christ like never before. I want us to be reignited with an enthusiasm for experiencing Jesus and believing the Holy Spirit will use us to expand the gospel everywhere that we are. Look at what God did through the church in Acts. I hope we look to their story and that we look to their faithfulness as an example of how to carry on in our world today. May we mirror and embody the very hope they had in all areas of our lives. May we show our neighbors that the gospel is in fact a very good news. May we be the church, a powerful witness everywhere we find ourselves. And I hope in 2024, we will all be more open with not only experiencing the good news, but sharing the good news collectively. As we step into this time of worship across all of our campuses, it is the last day of the year. I want to invite you to really spend these next couple of minutes connect with your Heavenly Father. If you're someone who's desiring to be in a relationship with Jesus, we will have volunteers at all of our campuses. Please do not leave here without talking to someone. And if you're someone who just needs to be prayed for, if you're someone who needs to experience that hope personally, if you're someone who needs to be intimate with the gospel, I pray that the Holy Spirit will meet you in this time. So before we do, let's pray and let's worship. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that your gospel truth is still true today. And that as we, across all of our campuses here at Willow, everyone who's online, we gather because we believe it to be true. As we end this year, remind us that you are a God who is personal and who cares about us. And God, use us, utilize us to continue in the spread of this good news to all those we hold dear. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to gather, to worship, to break bread, to be devoted in your teaching and your scripture. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.